Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and the Mark of the Beast, and we're in Session 15. And in the last session, we talked about Section 666 of Title 42 that requires that you have a Social Security number on every application for a professional license, driver's license, occupational license, recreational license, marriage license, or almost any kind of a license that you imagine. And every state must make provisions for that. You have to have that number to obtain those things. If you can't, I assume that you cannot enter into the marketplace where those things are required. And then we went through the Revelation 13, 17, where it says, "And no man," and the word there actually means certain men, "shall not," might not, "be able to, because of lack of permission by law or custom," in other words, law or policy, "to enter into the marketplace." Certain men might not be able to do that. A lot of men. It says no man, I know, but we went through and looked at the actual Greek words there. It's not the words that would normally be no man. But you could interpret it that way if you wanted, but it's just nothing say it. You have to draw a conclusion. It has to be the result of your private interpretation. But it's very clear that this whole idea of buy or sell, that term represents, if you go back to the Greek word agorazo, that means to be in the marketplace. That's the definition you find if you go look up the word, be in the marketplace. Attend to it. Attend to the market. Hence, do business there. And don't you have to have a business license to do business there in the marketplace? And we showed you how Rome, actually, there were tax collectors going around. They carried a little club and a big badge. And they were in the marketplace, which was usually a walled-off area because there's money there and somebody could grab the money out of your till and run for it. It's kind of the original shopping mall, public marketplaces. And when you enter into there, you would have to pay a sales tax on certain items. And the seller had to pay it. And there were guys walking around watching, "Are you buying that? Where'd you get that? Okay, there's a tax I have to collect." And he'd go over and collect the tax. And he had a club, and there were other guards around over by the gate so that if anybody stole something and headed out, I actually had the job in one of the marketplaces of standing by the door and actually had to run out and catch somebody who was fleeing the store and drag them back once. Same thing, slightly different. You know, I didn't wear sandals. I wore a gun. I didn't have a spear. I had a can of mace. And handcuffs, and I could have arrested him and thrown him in the hoosegow. But you have that in these, and that, and of course, in this case, the sales tax was to go and guarantee these marketplaces, these public marketplaces. And so there's really no change. We're doing the same things that we did before. And some of those things that we did before were good, and some of them led to bad things. And that's why we talk about this. That's why we talk about the two systems of social welfare. One leads society in a particular direction, and the other one leads society in another direction. It just depends on which one you choose. That's a path that you will be taking. In modern social insurance systems with compelled contributions, they're identical to the system of Corbin or even the unrighteous mammon that Jesus talks about, that was instituted by the Pharisees and men like King Herod the Great. Christ's arrival on the scene, the sacred temples of Rome, called the Capitol, and the temple built by Herod the Great with the funds that he collected it in his from the expansion of his new social welfare system, were well on their way. You know, when Augustus was in his 25th year, is when he called for this census that is possibly the one that they make reference to of Christ and why he went to Bethlehem and all this stuff to be born. Herod had already instituted his system of social welfare that required that you get baptized and registered with the local temple. Now, a lot of people were living in Judea at the time. Many of them were Romans, and they wanted to be a part of that same system, but they didn't like all the ritual stuff, and they certainly didn't want to get circumcised that they saw going on, and it wasn't their tradition, wasn't their custom that they saw going on in the temple. So they didn't want to go get the baptism with that temple, so Herod built another temple called the Temple of Roma. But the systems in these temples were the same. You signed up, you registered, there would be scribes to take accounting. They were kind of like your original IRS agent to make sure that you paid in a share of everything you made that year into the temple to be deposited in the treasury to provide for your social welfare. Of course, now they could take some of that money out to build the temple. They could take some of that money out to buy gold, to inlay gold in the doors of the temple. But that's okay, because it's there as a reserve fund. You know, if they make these things out of gold, if they really, it shows that they're prospering. And that makes you feel safe and secure. That you see, well, I can see the gold. I know somebody's not stealing it. But the fact is they were stealing it. And they were stealing very much of it. Anyway, but it was a system of Corban, a system of sacrifice. And that Corban, you know, we've written about that. We've talked about that over and over again. It was called a pagan system. I don't want to give pagans a bad name. I mean, you can find the word Corban in the Quran. You can find it in Roman law. And it's the sacrifice of society that is made in order to take care of the needy of society. These words Corban, Corban with a K or with a Q, they all had to do with this sacrifice of the people that was collected by the ministers of the people and used for the welfare of the people. And if you actually go back, and we can show you this at another time, you go back to the ancient altars of clay and stone, that's what they really were. They were systems of social welfare whereby you sacrificed sheep, olive oil, whatever you produced to help take care of the needy of society. And it was redistributed by men that we call priests, Levites, of the family of society to take care of the needy. This idea of family is very important. It's all governments are based on family. And the building blocks of all government is family. And the power of father and mother over their children is an imperial power. It's an imperium, the Romans called it. It's authoritatis and it's potestatis, but it is also the imperium. And that's where it comes from. Now, it has been the habit of mankind throughout the ages to take some of their power of choice, some of their liberty of choice. I mean, liberty means the power to choose. They take some of their power of choice, some of their liberty, invest it in the hands of another in order to receive security. And of course, Benjamin Franklin says anybody who gives up some of their liberty in order to obtain security doesn't deserve either. And of course, this is the speech of Samuel as well. If you're going to give up some of your rights to choose to a king, you are rejecting God because God gave you that right to choose. That is a God-given right. It's an endowed right. And you're saying, I don't want the endowed right. I'm going to give that to government and I'm going to let government choose for me. Instead of I being a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, I'm going to create a government, elect a king, elect a ruler, elect a prime minister, even elect a president, and he's going to decide what is good and evil. I don't really like that, so we're going to create a balance of power, so I'm going to also elect senators, and I'm going to elect congressmen, and they're going to help balance that power. And then you might even think, oh, let's also have judges, and those judges will help balance that power. And that's a plan, and it's been tried before. And it's ended in utter failure. It isn't because the plan itself is bad. It's because it allows us to become degenerate as a society. It allows us to survive in the face of our weakness. Our weakness is our strength. When we are lazy, we should feel the sting of it right away. But in a socialist society, whole vast sections of society can become lazy. Everybody can be a little lazy. And you don't feel the sting of it right away. But when you do feel that sting, it is a big sting. And it comes like a giant falling. If we go to Revelation 16, which is a little bit of a jump, because in the last section we were doing 13, 17. But let's go to Revelation 16, and we'll read. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Sounds like the sting. The sting is coming. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image of the beast, served, worshipped, served the image of the beast, bowed down, accepted the authority of, the superior rank of the image. And remember, when they say his image is a beast too. It's another beast, but it's like the first beast. It's going to have a lot of the same symbols of the first beast. It's going to have a lot of the same procedures and methods and character of the first beast. What's this grievous sore thing? What's that all about? It's the word helkos. And it is translated sore 3 times in the Bible. It means a wound, especially a wound producing a discharge, such as pus. Kind of an ulcerated sore. And we're going to look at that. Many believe that this noisome, grievous sore has to do with a lithium battery operated in a computer chip that is going to leak out into your body, causing a terrible sore, because that's poisonous lithium. Will result from this leaking battery in your right hand or in your forehead. If this hypothesis is incorrect and millions of people are being lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that I'm okay as long as I don't take the chip, then that's a bad deal. The idea that this mark is a chip is really without any true support except in the imagination of the producers of Christian fables. Let us look with clearer eyes on this subject. Let's not be deceived by the men behind the curtain. There are at least 9 different words that are all used to produce the English word sore in the King James New Testament alone. 8 of them, sphodra, agenekto, or teo, Leon, in, polos, ekthum, bio, megas, hikanos, which is similar to the one used here. They have nothing to do with a sore or wound or even being sick or ill. The word noisome, describing this sore, is from kekos, meaning of a bad nature, not such as it ought to be. Or of a mode of thinking, feeling, acting, some sort of base emotion, wrong, wicked, even troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, baneful. I'm reading here from someone else's opinion as to the definition of kakos, which is part of what this word is that we see here that is translated sore. According to Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, the word noisome, which is what we see in the King James translation, noisome and grievous sore, means noxious to the health, hurtful, mischievous, unwholesome, destructive. The problem is that kakos is only translated noisome once and is translated evil 40 times. Kakos is not normally be found modified by the word sore or even wound. But here we see noisome and grievous sore. This noisome kakos that describes the sore. It's evil. It's destructive. It's mischievous. The second word to modify sore is grievous, which is from poneros, from the derivative of ponos, meaning great trouble, intense desire. It also translates evil some 51 times, wicked or wicked one some 16 times. To translate both poneros and kakos into words like evil would come out, you know, this evil and evil sore. So in order to understand exactly what they're saying, we need to know the meaning of words like kakos and poneros and how they're used. Poneros is commonly used to describe something such as a pressed labor, bringing toil again, has an evil or wicked nature. Again, the word poneros and kakos, we have something that is full of pressed labors and not what it ought to be, but a bad and wicked nature, possibly as a result of wrong thinking. That's what they're talking about there. They're not talking about lithium batteries leaking under your skin. They're talking about you not being the way you ought to be. And because you're not the way you ought to be, you're being pressed into laboring like you were in Egypt. Because that's what the word is often used for. So what was it in Egypt? In Egypt, you were in bondage. A lot of people want to debate that the Israelites weren't in bondage. Certainly they were in bondage. Everybody was. The only exceptions were the priests. They were excluded. But everybody else, including the Egyptians, had to pay in 20% of everything they earned in a given year to the government. Now, they could pay this off with actually joining a labor force. If you didn't have money, you could join a labor force and actually work on things like pyramids or aqueducts, or whatever they wanted you to work on. Or if you were rich, you could send a slave to work in your place. Or you could probably just send them money, because they always could use money. But 20%, and up until recently, I don't know what it is today, but when Mubarak was still president before the wonderful revolution towards democracy, there was a ceiling limit on income tax in Egypt. To this very day, it was 20%. Make $1 million, 20%. Make $10 million, 20%. It's been that way since the days of Joseph. One-fifth had to go to the government. But we were taken out of that so that we would go worship God in the wilderness. Why? Because paying that 20% into Egypt was worshiping Egyptian gods. It was providing for the Egyptian government so the Egyptian government could provide for you. But it was so that it could be whatever governments are supposed to be, there for the benefit of the people, and they certainly should be. But Egypt was using a method of forced contributions to take care of the needy of their society, and they were requiring 20%, and they were forced to labor. You know, my father, if you read Employee versus Enslaved, which is one of the chapters of the book Covenants of the Gods, you'll see what I'm talking about, and I mentioned this story when I was a little kid. I asked my dad who he worked for. My dad was an attorney, and he was very, very particular about the words he used. And so he said, well, until July 1st, I work for the government. And I thought, I didn't know what that meant for at least another 20 years. But then I understood what he was talking about. Actually, I probably understood before that, but I really started understanding about 20 years later, which would be about near 40 years ago, that he was in a Corvey system of statutory labor where he was in a 50% income tax bracket, and so half the work he did every day went to the government. The value of that. If you work for McDonald's and you flip 1,000 hamburgers a day, 20% of them are going to be flipped for the government. And whatever value your labor produced is going to be gathered up by somebody with an employer identification number and sent to the government. And that's the way it should be for you. Because you signed up for that system, and that system is what it is. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying what it is. I am saying that it always leads to noisome and grievous sores amongst the people. I am saying that it is the unrighteous mammon, that the money that you send in is the unrighteous mammon, mammon being entrusted wealth. All that money you send in, it isn't there anymore. That system is failing. They're bankrupt. Men, they always go back. Jesus didn't say if it fails. He said when it fails, the unrighteous mammon. But he said, he didn't say don't pay it. And of course, I would never say don't pay what you owe. I'm saying you should be looking another direction for your social insurance. And that direction is towards the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God requires a lot of different characteristics. And those characteristics are the way you ought to be. And if you don't have those characteristics, you're going to be the way you should not be. And you will have a noisome and grievous sore in your heart. And someday you might get a chip. And someday there might be an electromagnetic pulse and the chip starts leaking. And lithium battery leaks into your flesh and you have another grievous sore. That might happen. But that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about forced labor. They're talking about you becoming like you should not be. You're going to end up not caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Your attention is not going to be focused on loving your neighbor. Or you're going to become slothful in the ways of charity. Because you're going to say, well, it's the government's job. I gave at the office. I paid in. The government should take care of those widows and orphans. I paid in. And I shouldn't be grieved or annoyed because I paid in. So this word helko means to make sore, to cause, to ulcerate. It can mean that. And that word is from helkos, which can mean a wound or even a sore or an ulcer. It is helkos that appears in the text. Helku is from helkos, not the other way around. And the word helkos with the Strong's number 1668 is from helku or helko, which means to draw, to drag off, to drag off. Are you being drawn towards the way you should not be? Because if you were following the Corban of Christ as opposed to the Corban of Herod, you would be drawn towards God, because the sacrifice, the word Corban, comes from the word to draw near. It draws you near God when you sacrifice yourself, you know, a little at a time for the needy of your society out of love. It draws you towards the character of Christ. It makes a place in your heart for God to dwell, for His Spirit to dwell. But if you are forcing your neighbor and therefore are forced in this common purse, go read one purse in the Bible. What is one purse? What happens to those people who are tempted and consent to have one purse, to obtain the blood of their neighbor? It's their blood that's taken, you see, because they're drawn towards the character of Satan, not according to the character of God. And they're drawn away from God. Oh, they'll have their churches and they'll sing and they'll have their good feelings and they'll have their ministers in their nice suits, but they're being drawn away from God. Their religion is a fad, and their theology is a fable. It is this word helku and helko is akin to heromai, which means to take for oneself, to prefer, to choose, or to choose by vote, or elect to office. A similar word has to do with electing somebody to office. To what kind of office? To an office of authority, where they can exercise authority and make you labor to provide for the needs of your society. Helko appears in Acts 21:30. They dragged him from the temple, it says. Dragged him off. You see, once you enter into these agreements, you are dragged off. You don't have a choice anymore. I saw men debating about voluntary. Voluntary means that we don't have to do it. No. I mean, if you volunteer for the army, once you take the oath, you're in. You can't volunteer out again. You're a volunteer. You're still called a volunteer. And the sergeant can come in and say, I want three volunteers, you, you, and you. And they say, wait a minute, we didn't volunteer. Well, you're wearing the uniform. You're taking the pay. You took the oath. You're a volunteer. Now I'm telling you what you got to do. That's the way it works. Voluntary. James 2:6, we see, are they not the ones who are dragging you into court. Also, we see this Greek word helkos connected to helko, meaning I draw. You see, that's the same thing of pulling. And I'm telling you that if you do things the way they should not be done, if you are taking care of the needy of your society through force, contrary to what John the Baptist said, contrary to what Moses said, contrary to what Christ said, I don't care if you're a Catholic, a Jew, a Protestant, including Methodist, Baptist, whatever, or a Buddhist. If you're taking care of the needy by electing men who can exercise authority one over the other, you're not going to be drawn towards God. You're going to be drawn away from God. Be right back after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. In the vocabulary of Greek New Testament, Moulton and Milligan say that the Greek term helko and helku, H-E-L-K-U-O, has almost the sense of dragging by force. So how is a sword dragging by force? It is used of hauling bricks, towing, of dragging along, even in the connection with impressing people as laborers. That's right. This is the grievous sore. This is the Poneros and Kakos, Helkos, the grievous sore of Revelation. Impressing people as laborers, because to labor for your master is to worship him, to serve him, like a dog licking his hand. This is the ideas that they're expressing. And if they put words on it, then they change the definition of words, and then they get theology to come in here and start saying, oh, this is what it means, and this is what it means. You get all these preconceived notions, and you think you know what you're talking about. And people will tell me, oh, well, common sense will tell you. Not if you have incorrect information and lack knowledge of what these words really mean and what was really going on at that time and what was in the minds of the authors. You will not know by common sense because you have an uncommon knowledge, an incorrect knowledge, and you don't know what you're talking about. This is really very simple. If you are not living by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, you're going to be dragged into the ways of Satan, and you will be as you should not be. We were impressed in Egypt because we had sold our brother into bondage, and so therefore we went into bondage. But God sent Moses to lead us out into the wilderness to worship God and to serve God with free will offerings at His altars, by taking care of one another through free will offerings. No king. We're all kings, and each of us in our houses. But we abandon that way, and we are still abandoning that way. But we say we love Jesus. But Jesus loved Moses, and Moses loved Jesus, and Moses said to do this. And Jesus really said to not do different. Love one another. Both of them said, love thy neighbor as thyself. They didn't say, force thy neighbor, take from thy neighbor, hire men to take from thy neighbor, to provide for your own security, to become a surety of debt. He didn't say anything like that. He said the opposite. The fact is, the karagma means a badge of servitude. And the Ten Commandments tells us to serve God in heaven, not the gods of our neighbors. And when you understand that the gods of your neighbors are, and who they are, you think they worship Baal. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means? The word gods means ruling judges. The men who decide what is good and evil for you. And how come they get to do that? Because you took oaths. And you applied. And you prayed to them for benefits. And you weren't supposed to do that. You were only supposed to pray to your Father in heaven, not your Father in Rome or Washington, D.C. or in Ontario, Canada, or in Sydney, Australia, or any of these places. Because they're not giving you stuff out of their pocket. They're giving you stuff out of your neighbor's pocket. Jesus was absolutely clear in Matthew 20:25, in Mark 10:42. Luke 22:25, you are not to be like the governments of the other nations who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors and provide people with benefits by that authority of taking from your neighbor by force. You're supposed to take care of your neighbor through love and love alone. Now you've entered these contracts. You can't change that. You are now a surety for debt. You have stricken hands. I'm not saying stop paying. I'm saying turn around. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that the Holy Spirit may enter into you and fill you with His Spirit. In 2 Peter 2:3, he says, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But where is the bad? Where is the wickedness of this? Is it in the fact that you have been made merchandise, human resources? Or is it the fact that you have been drawn near the spirit of evil, so that you have become like that which you should not be? In the Old Testament, there was a mark of God related to the forehead. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that means double peace. And set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Ezekiel 9:4. So was that a chip? Was the angel putting a chip in people? No. It was awakening people to the knowledge of the way it should be, the character of God, the mark of God. What was that mark? That mark was the tav. That mark was faith. The Hebrew albeit, which we call the alphabet. Its final letter, in one way of looking at it, is the tav, which stands for faith. It corresponds to this word malkut, which is related to kingdom. That the tav is said to be the seal of faith, and the kingdom is the seal of faith. What was the thing with Abraham, the man of faith? Faith. He lived by faith. He did not live by force. How can you live by force and live by faith at the same time? The malkut, the kingdom of God, passes from generation to generation when the generations are faithful. But if you look to force, you are looking away from the ways of God. The precept of this faith is the secret of the power that makes the kingdom of God a reality at hand. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went out of Babylon, out of Ur, out of Haran, and set up altars of clay and stone, and sacrificed thereupon for the welfare of the people. And many people around him saw to do that, and they did the same thing. And their bonds were ones of love for one another, not social compacts. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. We talked in one of the earlier episodes about a pastor in Simi Valley who was asking, where are these unstoppable Christians? Well, where are the Christians living by faith? I see people claiming to be Christians living by force, taking the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other at the expense of their neighbor. And it's all at the expense of the neighbor. I remind you again, all these systems in every nation around the world is bankrupt. They are all broke because all those governments are operating in the red. And there is no division of funds. So their social welfare systems are all broke. So how can you take a benefit without taking them from your children? You can't. There's no way. Christ said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and we were to seek it and his righteousness, as well as to preach it, to publish it, to be it. We were to have faith and believe that the perfect law of liberty was the answer and solution, that we were to love our neighbor, not force our neighbor, with Christ in our hearts and minds, we would work and be the salvation of one another through love that dwells in us by the grace of Christ. When people were baptized under Moses, they were supposed to drink of the same spiritual rock, which is Christ. That rock of faith, that rock of revelation, that rock of self-sacrifice for one another. This is what we should have been doing. But God was displeased with them, and He is now displeased with you. And He will not hear you. Just like He said in the days of Samuel, you don't really believe in Jesus Christ if you cannot understand what I'm talking about. You should be taking care of one another, loving one another, helping one another, serving one another in righteousness, in tough love sometimes, but in a righteous way. Do we understand the precepts of faith that was in the prophets? Do we have the working of that faith? Or do we fall short? We must strive because Christ said strive. We must seek because Christ said seek. And isn't He your King? If He's your King, why are you not obeying? As many as love Me, keep My commandments. These are His commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. We know that not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Do we count Christ's words to none effect and say that, oh, we don't have to do any more? Why would we even say that? Even though we know we are saved by faith, we would not want to utter one word against doing. For it would be in our nature, and it would be in our nature to encourage that doing in others. But I tell you, you are drawn near the liar. And that is why you have accepted the lie. You have heard the song of the siren, and it is dragging you upon the rocks of history that so many have perished on before. If you want to turn the ship around, stop listening to the sirens, the ear ticklers in your pulpits, and repent. Gather together. Start forming congregations of record, of testimony. That testimony is people taking care of people, not only in their local congregations, but everywhere. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Matthew 7:22. But the answer will be, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus even asked the question, and why call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Paul never said not to do what Christ said. Paul was very much preaching Christ first. And those he spoke to were already doing what Christ said. He was just talking to them of things hard to understand. And if you don't understand Christ, you will not understand Paul. If you are not seeking and doing the will of Christ and the things that He said, you will not understand Paul. And you will be led astray by false religion. And they will use the words of Paul because they are the false prophets. The mark of the beast is the evidence of a lack of faith in God and His ways. If the mark of God is a life of faith, hope, and charity under the perfect law of liberty, where we love our neighbor as ourselves, then the mark of the beast would be a life where we were forcing people, our neighbors, to provide for our welfare and our benefit through benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. That is the mark of the beast. Those who will not live by hope often desire entitlements, guarantees, and they have no faith. By the right arm of government, they do not live by charity, but by enforced contributions. From the sweat and blood of their neighbor's brow, are they coveting their neighbor's goods and rejecting the righteousness of God? You tell me, what do you think? The voice of the people have always been crying out for someone to rule over them. And by doing so, they have rejected God. And they move away from Him. They are far from Him. And He will not hear them unless they repent. Now, can you get back of your own accord? Absolutely not. But you must turn around. You must repent and start back. This is why we've created the Living Network, so that people would gather together and start doing this. Not so that they'll be on an email group, but so they actually form congregations of record. And not only work together with those they find, but try to find all the others who will hear the message in the gospel of Christ. Christian lived in the world of Rome in a much different way than modern Christians live in the modern governments of today, which resemble Rome. The Pharisees had ordered that all who saw Jesus as the Christ were to be cast out of their system of Corban, managed through the temple and the synagogue. Like Exodus, Pentecost was the liberation of the people from a social contract that had bound them to a system established by the Hasmoneans and by Herod and by Rome itself. Thousands accepted Christ as their king and were set free, but were also taking on the responsibility of the daily ministration of the widows and orphans and needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. This is what Christians were doing. They weren't waving their hands in the air. They weren't singing songs by themselves. They were actually doing what Christ said. And they had to, because there was no other alternative. They were opting out of one system and into another. They can't do that today, because the heart of the Pharaoh is probably pretty hard. But they can repent and turn around for that day in hopes that they will be set free. And probably, just like in those days and in the days of Egypt, it will be hard times afoot when you are finally set free. But those hard times will strengthen you if you really have a heart for the ways of Christ. This idea of centralizing the control of society and its charitable functions is as old as Cain and Lamech and Babylon. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Saul, Solomon, all forced the contributions of the people for the welfare of the people in one form or another. Samuel told Saul because he had done this foolish thing and forced the contributions of the people, his kingdom would not stand, and no other kingdom will stand either. If you want to know where that is, it's in 1 Samuel 13:13. Not your lucky number. Because most of you are living by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, and therefore your kingdom will not stand. Your unrighteous mammon will fail. So if you want a more righteous habitation, go ahead and pay that. But turn around and repent and start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we can show you what we've learned, and you can show us what you know. And together we will continue unstoppable Christians in the ways of Christ. The Christian understood that the social programs offered by governments were voluntary in the beginning, but soon became oppressive. Having been cast out of one system, they did not desire to enter another. Christ had set them free. The religion of the Pharisees had conformed to Rome. It was not a pure religion taught by John and Jesus. They took care of the widows and orphans and needy of society, but they did not do so with those compelled offerings of Corban like Rome. But the Christians did it by pure religion that we see James talking about in 1 James verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the word world there is the word for constitutional order or system of government. He wasn't going to use those benefits anymore. Now, that's going to take some organization from the ground up, because it's not from the top down. There is no top-down rule in the kingdom of God other than God in your heart and in your mind. It's not men. We don't have any power as ministers of God to exercise authority over you. We can't help you unless you help us help you. We're from the government of God. Help us help you. That's right. We're here to help. We aren't here to force. It's the governments of the world that force and have a right to do so because you've sinned against God and man. And that's how they got you, like the mafia. The early Christians lived in the world, but not of it. They still took their day of rest on the Sabbath. But we also see them meeting on the first day of the work week. For what purpose? To take care of the needy. Justin talks about such a meeting, which is the day of work, not the day of rest, because it was on Sunday. The day of rest was Sabbath for most of the Christians for centuries. And that's fine. And I'm not going to focus on the day. There's another whole sermon on explaining what the Sabbath really is. It's not about a day. It's about a way. That's all I'll tell you on that right now. But what Justin said in 150 A.D., in one of the first big apologies of Christian life, he explains it in a letter to the emperor of Rome. And he says, on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together in one place. So they're gathering on Sunday. Why? Because the Sunday is the day of rest? No, Sabbath day of rest. They're gathering on Sunday because it's a work day and they got a job to do. This is government day. Sunday is government day. And they're going to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president of the meeting, the minister, the principas of the meeting. Why does he say president? Because he's writing to the emperor. And the emperor was the president of Rome, the principas civitas of Rome. But they collect and deposit with the president, who succors the orphans and widows and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourn amongst us. And in a word, take care of all who are in need. He's writing the president of Rome, telling them that their president, the ministers that they gather with, share through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Justin was writing the Emperor Antoninus Pius. And he says, and we afterwards continually remind each other of these things. And the wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together. And for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost was dwelling in those people. And he is writing the emperor because there was a complaint against Christians that they weren't a part of the welfare system of Rome and did not depend upon the genius of Caesar. And we'll talk about that later in another time, along with the error of the Nicolaitans and the error of Balaam. Same things. Once you understand the meaning of these words and the history and the context, you will begin to understand the mark of the beast and the mark of God. And I pray that you will seek the mark of God in your heart and in your mind. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.